Are you all familiar with the phrase, living the dream? You heard that? Where do you come across that phrase? Magazines, papers, TVs, movies. I was fixing something this afternoon using something from Kathmandu, the shop with outdoor gear. That's their logo, I noticed. Live the dream. I'll tell you a funny place where I think I've seen it more than anywhere else. Caravan parks. Caravan parks, because it's in one form or another printed on the number on a lot of caravans and camper vans, like this one. I got this one. This is a place in Lightning Ridge, apparently, so hopefully Jenny and David, you're not here tonight. And if you are, welcome to Perth. It's great to have you with us, and we love your van. But it says at the top there, Jenny and David, living our dream. And I've seen so many vans with that sort of thing. And it seems to be, well, there's the couple. That's the plan. That I assume it's retirement. And they've got the van and they've mapped out Australia and off they go. And it'll take as long as it takes. This was their dream and they're finally living it. Dream, do you know what it would look like if you got to live it? Do you know how long it would plan? Do you know how long it would take you to plan and prepare? I assume Jenny and David spent a long time planning for this one, had the maps out, getting all the gear, making sure the person spelt their name right on the back of the caravan, and sorting out all the finances, of course. But just imagine for a moment, 2 weeks into this dream life that they've finally got, and David leans across to Jenny and says, "I hate driving. Let's go home." Imagine that. It'd be tragic. Imagine if you spent all that time preparing to live the dream and then you discovered it was the wrong dream. That's an issue that goes far wider than just simple retirement plans. And Jesus knew that, and Jesus told a story, lived the wrong dream. It's in Luke 2, we heard it read earlier. Let me just remind you, refresh you of the dream. And at first, it sounds like a success story. This is Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 19. And Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" The man's already rich. It's the one thing that Jesus tells us about him. It had probably been a long time since he needed to borrow money from anyone. He's the sort of guy that reminds me of an email I was sent with some photos of Bill Gates and Steve Jobs, who at that time were some of the richest men in the world. And they're three photos, and they all had different captions. I found them here. The first one, and they're just saying to each other, the first caption is, "Let's flip a coin." Flip a what? Well, the second one, "Do you remember when we were poor?" "No, neither do I." And the third one, "I went to the bank yesterday to talk about a loan." "What do you need a loan for?" "I don't. The bank does." Well, that's what the man in Jesus' story is like. He is already rich and now he has an abundance. And he does what I think probably many Australians dream of, and that is retires early with financial security, financial independence. And his plan is to enjoy the good life. He says to himself, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." Sounds like one of those super fun ads. This is your plan. You can live this. Take life easy. And, well, basically, if you were offered that, would you take it? I suspect we all would. financial independence for the rest of your life and you can take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. It's a success story, the ultimate success story for many. Except that's not the end of the story. There's a conclusion. When Jesus finishes the story, it all changes. The problem was, it was all a dream. He'd had his bumper crop, that was real enough, but then he planned out his future. And within that future, he planned out what he'd think to himself. He was dreaming. And that was as far as it got. Because later that night, while he was brushing his teeth, thinking about all these plans and his dreams and how good it's all going to be, he had a searing pain in the chest. And he was dead before the ambulance got there. Now, all the papers ran the story because he was that wealthy that they had to run it as a front page story. It was news. 60 Minutes probably did a special feature on him one night. And the funeral, well, it was packed with all the important people, and the eulogies were given by the top business people in the world at the time. Except for one eulogy that changed everything. God's. It was very short. Now, not that the man wasn't clever. When the Bible talks about a fool, it doesn't mean they're stupid. It doesn't mean they're not intelligent. The word fool in the Bible refers to a person who lives as though God is irrelevant. This man lived his life, he made his plans, he dreamed his dreams without any thought of God. His tragic mistake was to think of life merely in terms of time rather than eternity. He thought of possessions instead of a relationship with God. And that's why Jesus started with these words. Back in verse 15, Jesus said, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possession." This man was so caught up in stuff that he ignored life. It's a bit like going to the doctor. You know what doctor's waiting rooms are like. Picture of one here. The chairs are of that kind of vinyl, slightly sticky feeling that you wish had been washed at least a year ago. The magazines are so outdated it's not even worth picking any of them up. And of course there's sick people there. And I think it's all designed so that when the doctor finally says you can come in now, you go, "Great to see you, I'm in." But just imagine for a moment that your doctor's waiting room looked like this. This is gold class at the cinemas. But imagine if that is your doctor's waiting room, where, oh, there are the lounge chairs and that there's a personal masseur for each person who'll come in and sort you out. And there's a private waiter with a private chef, and they'll take your order. And the latest releases are showing continually. And my guess is that, one, it would be great to go to the doctor, and two, when your name is finally called up, you'd probably go, "Why don't you go in front of me? I'm just getting to the good part." And it would be very easy to even forget that you're there to see the doctor at all and just sort of want to stay in the comfy lounge chair. That's a picture of the man in Jesus' story. He was so comfortable where he was, so distracted with his comfort, he couldn't see beyond that. Couldn't see that there was more, there was bigger stuff, better stuff. And he wanted to stay where he was, even though it was a temporary place. Life's not about possessions, about comfort, about stuff. We're made for so much more. But when there's an abundance of possessions, it's easy to forget that and get distracted. The man in Jesus' story thought, well, he thought he was prepared for a good future. Many years, he says. But there was an eternal future that he was totally unprepared for. And that's the whole point of Jesus' parable. See, Jesus makes this conclusion. I'll read verse 20 and 21. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. His life was not his own. One day it would be demanded back from him. I get emails from the local library saying when my things I borrowed are due, you've got 3 days and get these things back to us, please. That's the sort of thing that Jesus is implying here about life. It's God's gift. It was God's gift to this person, and one day God is going to demand it back. One day we'll hear those words. This very day, your life is demanded from you. And we'll need to give an account to the one who gave it to us. The man in the story spent his life preparing for a future that was all about himself. Just listen again to some of his words. He said to himself, "I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things stored up for many years," and so on he goes. And then God says to him, "Who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" See, he prepared for the wrong future. Have you ever prepared for the wrong holiday? We went camping a few years ago in summer, went down to Margaret River, and it was a heat wave when we were packing, and I couldn't imagine anything being cool at that time of year, and I hate packing lots of things to go away with, so I took a couple of pairs of shorts, T-shirts, and one thin long-sleeve cotton top. Margaret River can get very cold in January. It got very cold that January. In fact, on our way down, the weather turned. The clouds came in. It was overcast and cold. And I spent the rest of the week moving as much as I could to stay warm because I had totally underprepared. I had prepared for the wrong holiday. The man in Jesus' story had done far worse than prepared for a wrong holiday. In the Old Testament, there's a book called Ecclesiastes, and it says there, "Naked a person comes from their mother's womb, and as they come, so they depart. They take nothing from their labour that they can carry in their hand." The man in the story spent his life working for and preparing for stuff he'd have to leave behind. And as Jesus said, he'd stored up things for himself but was not rich towards God. So the obvious question is, well, what is it to be rich towards God? How do you store that up? And the answer is in something that Jesus had just said, just before he said this story. In Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, Jesus said, "I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before people, the Son of Man will also acknowledge them before the angels of God. But the one who disowns me before people will be disowned before the angels of God." Richness with God is about a relationship with Jesus now. The alternative is that you can ignore him now, but he will ignore you then. So the question I want to ask you tonight is, what future are you preparing for now? In Jesus' story, the man spent his whole life without making any preparations for his death. And one day, we will have to stand before God. How much time have you given to preparing for that day? Are you storing up riches towards God? It's like God is saying, here's my son. What do you think of him? Store up riches with him and be ready. Be prepared for what really counts. Well, I'm going to pray. Please pray with me. Now, dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you have shown us that life is so much more than the things that we see and touch, the things that we want in this world. We often sense it. There is so much more than the things we'll have to leave behind. Well, thank you, Lord, that you have told us what that is, that there is a richness beyond this world of relationship with you by putting our trust in Jesus. Heavenly Father, help us to store up those riches, to be rich towards you by trusting. And if that all seems strange to us, help us to explore, help us to prepare, help us to be ready that we might know you and long for that day when we will be with you forever. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.